First words my wife ever spoke to me were, "I've been praying for you." Isn't it amazing how encouraging it is just to know that somebody is praying for you? Over the years, I've had many people come and say, "You know, in that crisis that I just passed through or that I'm in, I could feel the prayers of people." And even in the last couple of years, just in the onslaught of health issues that our church has faced, I've had family members and some of those who are afflicted say, "You know, I'm so grateful for the prayers that people are praying." Don't you sometimes minimize the impact of prayer and you end up thinking that, well, all I can do is pray? You know, like, I don't know what else to do. I suppose I can pray. As if that's not much. And people, if you watch the news and someone says our thoughts and prayers are with the families, there inevitably will be somebody, probably on another network than the one you're listening to, will say, "Thoughts and prayers, what has that ever done?" Well, a great deal, as it turns out. Earth-shatteringly great deals by prayer. I mean, I had three or four people just this morning say they were praying for me. Somebody came up next to me and put their arm around me and prayed for me. Wait, is that not what we are to be about? Is that not how we follow our Lord? You know, you stand in great company as an intercessor. You stand with Abraham begging God for the life of a wicked city, especially for his nephew and family. You stand with Moses, who pleaded that God would not destroy Israel. You stand with people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Elijah and Daniel, who prayed that God would spare people and open their eyes to see the glory of God and return to Him. I mean, that's pretty good company. You stand with Paul, who prayed for new Christians at Ephesus and Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. I mean, you stand with Jesus, the greatest intercessor of all. Remember in the upper room, that great high priestly prayer where our Lord talked to His Father. He says, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom You gave Me." And then Romans 8 and Hebrews 7 remind us that He is interceding even now for us. When you pray for someone, you bring a precious person whom you love and whom God loves to the greatest person in the universe, the most powerful, wisest, kindest person, and ask him to intervene on their behalf. How great is that? As a parent, when you pray at bedtime with your little ones, you're doing a great thing. When my boys were little, it was hard sometimes. I was often late at night out somewhere. But I tried to be there to pray with them and put them to bed. But almost every night, I could sneak into their rooms while they were sleeping and lay my hand on a little back and pray over them. I did that for years. Why would you not do that? If you're a grandparent, you ever have access to your grandkids, pray for them. If you're holding them, nobody's watching, pray for them. Pray over them, you know? People think you're weird, go for it. And parents, if you still got little ones at home, I mean, there's a point where they're going to want to stay up longer than you do. And I reached that point with my boys. They were still up, and I just let them alone, you know. But until that point, I prayed for them. This is a great thing. And as it turns out, it's God's command to us. We have seen all these one another commands over the weeks. Love one another, admonish one another, we are members of one another, don't judge one another, forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. We spent a lot of time on that last week. Pray for one another. This is the last one of the one another's we're going to look at. And I thought to end with pray for one another. We spoke about it last time. It's this command, and I remind you every week, this is a command. It's not an option. It's no more optional to pray for one another than it is to love one another. If you follow Christ, this is a command from our God to you. We have gotten this weird idea that somehow there is an exalted Levitical class of people who are the prayer warriors, right? And the rest of us schlubs just go around saying, "Oh, Lord, thanks a lot for the hamburgers. Amen." You know? You hear about your aunt who's sick. Help Aunt Mabel. I hear she's sick, Lord. Thanks a lot. Amen. If that's your prayer life, you know, you have to do better than that. But there isn't this separation. The Levites and the priests, yeah, that was Old Testament times. Now we're all priests, 1 Peter tells us. So you are called to pray for one another. And that command is situated at the end of the earliest book in the New Testament and perhaps the most, quote, practical. It's not a very theological book. It is a book of how you live with wisdom in the middle of persecution and hard times. And throughout the book of James, there's this idea of economic persecution and rich and poor and suffering of various kinds, and hang in there, and Jesus has got this. And then at the very end of the book, he talks about prayer in the community of faith. And three times in just these four little verses, he mentions a different kind of prayer. Verse 13 is personal prayer, praying for yourself. Verses 14 and 15 are about the prayers of the elders. Verse 16 is a praying for one another, which that text is what brought us here to James chapter 5 in the first place. I want to cover those, and then at the end, talk some, yes, give you some tips about praying for one another. So first we look at praying as a disciple, and he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And of course, there are people who are suffering in the community of faith. In our own congregation, there are people who are suffering right now. And certainly there are people who are cheerful. Where are you cheerful people? Are you not here? Are you at the beach? Okay, there's a couple of cheerful ones. Good. So in one little verse, he gives the gamut of human experience. He summarizes it from one end of the spectrum to the other. There are seasons of suffering. Greek word means bad things are happening. And at the other end of the spectrum, there's joy, gladness, good times, a sense of well-being. And in either case, and all along, everything in between, our first movement is to our God. If you're suffering, pray. If you're joyful, sing praises to Him. It's really sad when you hear somebody say something like, "Yeah, you know, that didn't work, and I tried this other thing, and I didn't. Well, maybe I'll try God." Well, you do that. You try God. I never say that to people who say that to me, but I think it. Well, we Christians know that our first movement is to Him. There's more to do than pray, usually, but praying helps us know what that is. We first begin by coming to Him and giving it all over to Him when we're suffering. Yeah, there's probably a lot of things we should do next. Or maybe we feel so helpless we don't know anything more to do than pray. That's a lot, praying. Pray for yourself. Yeah, Pray for yourself. In the community of faith, he's talking, this is a community-wide, this is the kind of church we should be, James says, a community of humility and quick to apologize, quick to forgive, a community that we all pray. And so, first resort, not second, third, or fourth resort, is to come to God in prayer and praise. So that's just a snippet of one kind of prayer, where we're praying for one another, but inevitably in the body of Christ, we need to involve other people in praying for us. And that's what follows in verses 14 and 15. This is the praying by the elders. And he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? And the implied answer is yes, there are. That's the kind of conditional sentence it is. Assumes that there are some who are sick. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Man, these two little, I don't want any of those up right yet. Well, now you got it. Did you? Everybody get notes? Write them down? No? Okay. Well, let's backtrack on that. There's a lot of controversy packed in to those two verses. And I thought what I could do is just take, kind of extract some of the points of confusion and talk about them. And the first thing to talk about is sickness. What do we mean by sickness? Well, this is not a hangnail. This is not a bad cold. The Greek word is broader than physical illness, but it certainly includes that. It's the word weakness. A person is weak because of their sickness. Maybe they can't get out of bed because of their sickness. And so, just to set the context, we're not calling for the elders when we just have, a normal bad bout of, infection in your hand because you scratch yourself out in the garden. But having said that, look what happens next. So let's talk about, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Who are the elders anyway? Just to review, call for the elders. Well, the elders, there are three words that are synonymous, different words that are synonymous of the same office. The word elder equals overseer. Sometimes it's, King James calls it bishop, equals pastor or shepherd. These are all the same leadership role by the leadership of the local church, the elder board, we sometimes call it. Each one of the words emphasizes a different thing about leaders. Elders, which is by far the most used in the New Testament, is a word that focuses upon the gravitas, the spiritual depth, the maturity of the elder. And there are lists of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 which speak to that. The word overseer or bishop means to scope out, to look out over. It's the administrative and protective and leadership function of leading that the elders have. And the word shepherd or pastor, it's the very same word as when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, speaks of the caring, the pastoral care, and it is linked to the teaching ministry as well. The pastor-teacher is linked together as one in Ephesians chapter 4, for example. So it is they, correct English sounds weird, that receive a call from the very sick person and say, will you come and pray? Now, let me comment on this because we're more familiar. When we talk about healing, praying for someone's healing, it's not hard to imagine. You would think, well, there's healing ministries all over the place. You know, sometimes they come to your town, rent a big arena, and some guy who is supposedly has a spiritual gift of healing will preach a fiery sermon, and folks will file in, thousands of them, and line up, and if they get a chance to be on the stage or, close to the stage, he may smack them in the head, or maybe not smack them, but just kind of push them a little bit, praying over them, perhaps in tongues. And they often fall over. And I'm not trying to put this down. I'm just describing what you know is true. And I don't blame anyone who's very ill for going to a meeting like that. I remember when my dad was terminally ill, if there had been a meeting in our town, I would have taken him. I wasn't a Christian then. I am very skeptical, though, that there exists within a person this gift. In Greek, in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, it's not even gift of healing. It is gifts, plural, of healings, plural. I'm not convinced that that resides any longer in individuals. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does he heal as we pray? Yeah. So if you go to a place where a guy is obviously getting super rich off of sick people and driving multiple fancy cars and just bought another jet, man, I don't know. What I do know is that does not fit the pattern of James 5. It's not that the healer, so-called, is calling, hey, everybody that's sick, come and see me and let me smack you in the head and you'll fall over and everything will be great and you can throw your crutches away. That's not, maybe God in his grace heals in those occasions. And if he does, praise God. But that's not what James 5 says. Is anyone seriously ill? Let him call for the elders of the church. So that's like a very small thing compared to the big extravaganza we were just describing. And then it says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What in the world? So, you know, there's controversy even about this. What's the oil? Greek word is olive oil. So probably, I mean, I wouldn't use canola oil just because I know it's the word is olive oil. But would that be wrong? I don't know. The fact that I know it's olive oil, probably I would feel weird about it. You know, not going to put any bacon oil or anything. Some people believe that this is a reference to a healing application of oil, like in the story of the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan poured in wine and oil for the man's wounds. In the ancient world, of course, oil was a healing, a medicinal application. It was cooling and it was soothing and it would help somebody. And there are wonderful Bible teachers, men whom I respect a great deal, who believe that this is a reference simply to basically medicine. So you got prayer and medicine, basically. I don't think that's what it is. I mean, a person who is as sick as we're describing probably has had a medicinal oil application. Olive oil has been part of how they have been treated, I would assume. I think the anointing with oil is a way of symbolically setting aside a person to the Holy Spirit. It's not magic. There's not some kind of special ooey-oo thing that we pastors learn how to do or something. It doesn't zap you with divine power. On the other hand, it's significant. It's solemn. It is setting someone apart for the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's a great thing. Then, notice what he says next. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Prayer of faith, I thought all prayer was supposed to arise out of faith. Don't pray if you don't have faith. Come on. So what is a prayer of faith? The text does not tell us, and I don't think Scripture really fills it in too well anywhere else. Here's what I believe, though. I believe that all faith is a gift of God, even saving faith. And I believe that God sometimes, to his own glory and to the good of people, gives an unusual confidence and assurance that as you pray, there will be healing. And in those cases, as you pray, you are absolutely convinced, you know beyond a doubt, that God will heal that person. I've had that happen maybe a couple times in all the years of ministry. So I'm reluctant to talk about my experience because it's not scripture and it doesn't rise to the level of anything other than this has been my experience. There have been times, I remember I prayed for a guy in one of my churches, one of the church plants, and he was in the hospital and he had an abdominal obstruction or something. I don't remember what it was. And I asked his permission to lay my hand on him and pray for him. And I kind of knew he was going to be healed. And he told me, after I prayed, I took my hand off him. He said, "Man, your hand was so hot, I could feel it in my skin. I mean, should your hand always get hot if you have a prayer? I don't know. I mean, it's a rare thing. I think people who practice prayer for sick people probably experience this more often. So I think we'd see more miracles if we did more praying, frankly. And I think churches like ours often are in a position of thinking, well, God doesn't do that anymore, you know. If it's your will, and it's probably not, please heal him. You know, we pray like that. Well, I don't actually like to use the phrase, if it's your will. I know a lot of people do, and I'm not going to put you down, and maybe I do it too. But I don't like to use it because, well, if it's not his will, he's not going to do it anyway. If it's your will, don't give me a Mercedes-Benz. What? So if there's any chance it's his will, what I would advise you to pray is, Lord, I really need a Mercedes. And then let him decide if it's his will. It's probably not. So I think it's far more likely, Lord, please heal. Please heal. That he will, in fact, heal. Is this some kind of guarantee that every time we pray for somebody, they're going to get healed? No. God's sovereign. We don't control God. God controls everything. Well, what happens if you pray for somebody and they don't get healed? Well, what happens is they know they're loved. They know you cared about them. They know that the elders of the church did what they were supposed to do. They know that Christ was exalted and that they're in his hands. That's proper theology. Anybody who says the only thing that stands between you and your healing is your lack of faith, that is not from the Word of God. And that's a way of just making people feel worse when they are going through something. You know, if only I could conjure up my faith. Somebody didn't have enough faith, and look where I am. That's kind of ugly to me. So that brings up the next little point I wanted to talk about, and that is the kind of the connection between body and spirit. It says then that will be forgiven. Forgiven, well, does that mean that every time you're sick, there's a connection with some unconfessed sin in your life? No, but it could be. I mean, the way that's written, I talked about this last week too, the way it's written in Greek means that there is a possibility, it's actually a live possibility that a pattern of sin that remains unconfessed is the source of illness that turns out to be God's discipline in your life. But that's often not the issue at all. So, examples on either side. Remember the paralyzed man whose four friends lowered him through the roof down to where Jesus was teaching because they couldn't get in any other way. And Jesus said to him, what did he say to him? What? My hearing. Somebody pray for my hearing. I can't hear you. He said first, your sins are forgiven. And then, after getting the feedback from the grousey leaders, religious leaders, he said, take up your bed and walk. So in that, I would conclude in that story that that paralyzed man, his infirmity could be traced back to something in his moral life. On the other hand, John chapter 9, I told you this story last week. Man's born blind. Disciples say to Jesus, who sinned? That was their tight little theology. It was wrong. The man or his parents. That's the only thing that they could conceive of. And Jesus said, no, neither one. This is for the glory of God. And then he healed the guy. So obviously, it makes some sense to just inventory your life. If you're really ill, of course you're keeping close accounts with God. And if you want to say something to the elders so they can pray with you, that you should. But it does not mean that every time you're sick or some of the, I have a whole list of people that I pray for every day, as you know, who are ill. And no one's indicting any of them. It's for the glory of God, in my view. So sickness and sin are connected. The body and spirit are connected, but not every sickness is because of sin. So let me summarize for our purposes. Again, I know by looking at my watch that I'll probably go over, so everybody relax. You'll get an extra few winks of sleep if you're in that mode, and if not, maybe you'll learn something. Let me summarize. Should the elders of Bonita Valley Baptist Church be anointing people who ask for prayer for healing and praying over them? And the answer is, of course, they should, and we are. And so if a loved one is sick in the hospital and you as their emissary or they would, we'd love to visit and anoint with oil if that's what you want. And they want, they call for us, we'll come. Or go to your home. Or you're here and you have an illness and you're able to make it to church, but you still need prayer. Well, come and tell us. We'll pray for you. I got a little vial of oil upstairs that I use. It's from the Holy Land. Somebody gave it to me. And that's what, it's got olive oil. I'll probably replenish it, but not with canola oil. I'll use olive oil. All right, that brings us to the third kind of praying, and that's the one that caught our attention in the first place, praying for one another. So there is the prayer that we should pray as individuals, and then there is the praying that the elders do as shepherds, overseers of the church. But then there's praying for one another, and that means we pray just for one another, as we forgive one another, as we confess our sins, as we don't judge, as we love, as we reprove and admonish one another. So how do you do that? So I decided to wind this up with some suggestions. This is not the holy word of God now. I've been trying to pray for people most of my Christian life. It's turned out to be my great joy. I think beyond any other calling, I'm probably called to prayer. I feel that in my spirit. And so even there have been times when I haven't had opportunity to preach. When I was a missionary, I didn't preach that much. But I've always been able to pray, and you can too. So let me give you, some of them may seem silly to you, and God bless you if they do. Don't do them. So number one, I would say to you, ask God to help you identify the people that he wants you to pray for regularly. There are people I pray for every day. Now, how do I remember their names? Well, I have to write them down, don't I? So you got to do that. If you don't have a list of people, you can easily do this on just a paper calendar. You could probably do it on your tablet with a crayon, you know? You can mark on the glass, you know? So that'd work. That's my solution, low tech. I pray for some people every week, pray for some people less regularly, but still they're on a list of mine. If you have a family, and if you're a parent or grandparent, then you've got a list right there. You should be praying every day for them, regardless of how old they are. And so, I mean, doesn't that make sense? Pray, ask God to show you how to pray for one another. That's what you should do. Men, that's what you should do. The women are already doing this. So mainly, I'm talking to guys probably. I would be surprised if most of the women here didn't have something like this. I would be surprised if most of the guys did. I'm just being real with you. You're called to pray. And every one of you, men and women, young people, and little kids, are called to be people of prayer. My second suggestion is probably just my own deal, but I like to use pictures to prompt me. I took some pictures of my prayer journal. So I have pages devoted to the people I pray for every day. I've got a page for my wife, and I like to put a sweet picture of her and all the bullet points that I normally pray for, and I got lines to write stuff down when God answers and whatnot. Or for both of my sons, I got pictures of their whole family. I love doing that, and things to pray for. And then I've got a picture of all of my grandchildren on one page. Now, if you're like B and Ellen and you've got, 50 or 60 grandchildren or something like that, you're going to need a whole lot of pages. But for us people who have a smaller amount, you can probably get on one page. Another thing that Dion and I love to do is we put a picture of all of our kids, grandkids, on devote a card to each one. So Andy's there, and there's Tobin and April and Chloe and Madeline and McKenna's there, and everybody else is jumbled up. Well, it's not, you know how low tech I am, so you can do this. Digitally put a picture you took on your camera or somebody sent you and put it on cardstock and cut it into cards. It's not hard. Or you can get their school pictures that somebody sent you and use some Elmer's glue, and there you go. It's not a hard thing. I think it pays dividends. I just love seeing their faces when I'm praying. Dion and I, every morning, except for this morning, every morning we try, but we were rushed, and so we prayed, but we didn't do this. We shuffle at the beginning. We shuffle all the cards, and then she takes one and I take one, and then we both pray for that person. Yeah, a little bit more in depth than probably I pray every day for all of them. And if we hear something, we throw that in there. And my whole idea was I could write stuff on the back, you know, answers to prayer, and tests are coming up, or there's a swim meet here or something like that. And then we put that on the bottom of the stack, and then we do the next two the next morning, and then we just start over. I love that. If you don't love that, you're not a visual person, I could care less. Just pray. You know, pray for the people God said you should pray for regularly. Number three, I think it would be helpful, and I love to do it, is to find scripture to pray over them. When Zach was in Afghanistan, and I've said this probably a lot, for he was gone from the home, deployed for 465 days, I think it was, or 435, and he was in country. He was in a forward area in Afghanistan for a solid year. I prayed Psalm 91 for him I'm sure I prayed it 400 times, if not the every day. I was out of a heart of desperation. So the Psalms is a great place to find a passage for prayer, but also the prayers of Paul, and I listed the addresses there. You can check them out. Wonderful prayers, and over the years I've used every one of those to pray for somebody. And how long do you pray that for them? Maybe a year every day, or maybe once, or every other week. There's no rules here other than the command to pray for one another. Number four, of course you ask for prayer requests, but be sure to pray for eternal gain. In other words, if you have a brother-in-law who's not saved and you know you're going to pray, maybe he's on your daily list. You decide, right now I'm going to pray till that guy gets saved. And you put his picture there, and you're praying. You go to him, and you say, Ed, or whatever his name is, what can I pray for you? I'm really going to pray for you now. If you don't mind, I'll pray for you. Is there anything? Ed is not going to say, well, pray for my salvation. He will not do that. So Ed will say, well, you know, just I don't know, just whatever you want. That's probably what he'll say. But he might say, oh, yeah, you know, it's tense at work. Well, of course you pray for that. Or Sally and I are having trouble financially, just to be honest with you. And well, of course you pray for that. But don't forget the eternal dimension to prayer. You're calling down power from heaven for eternity. So pray for his salvation. Pray for character development. Pray the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Use one of those every day for one of your loved ones. Lord, I pray for Rod today that the fruit of the Spirit of love will just emerge from his life. Or joy, peace, patience, all these things. Great. Pray scripture. Pray a promise. Number five, if you can pray in person, I mean, I think not every time, but, you know, if it's somebody here in church, it's great. You know, Tim is the one who put his arm around me today. I love that. That was awesome. I feel better immediately just having somebody pray for me. You know how to pray for people so that you don't act like you're the big spiritual person and they're just, I mean, that doesn't do any good. You're their brother or sister. And so when you pray for them, you pray like family. And it's not like you're praying or conveying some kind of something from on high. But, you know, maybe they live elsewhere. Maybe they're overseas. Well, once in a while, why don't you drop them an email and include a short prayer in it? Lord, as I think about my friend today, give him a great day and help him with his taxes. Amen. Send that off. Text him, message him, or all the other unusual ways that you know how to, you know, communicate over the Ethernet or whatever that is. Interweb, I think it's called. Number six. I'm assuming that when I tell you the command of Scripture is pray for one another, that you know that there are scheduled prayer times that you must have in addition to praying while you're in the car. It's great to pray on the way to work. And I know beyond any doubt that some of you have that your main prayer time while you're commuting or driving someplace. Sometimes you pray and sometimes you listen to classic rock, okay? So I know these things about you. It's great to pray in the car. I do it all the time with my eyes open. That's another tip. Keep your eyes open while you're driving. But to be serious about prayer is to know you must have another time besides behind the wheel. You say, well, I don't have that kind of time. Sure you do. You just haven't made it a priority yet. You do have that kind of time. You have all kinds of time. You can extract 10 minutes from, you know, surfing the web and you would find time to pray. So in the morning before you get in the car or when you come home at night, you seek a quiet 10 minutes or 15 minutes. You on your lunch break, why don't you go out in the parking lot and sit in the car now? It's not moving. You can pray 20 minutes and not be distracted by somebody giving you the number one sign as you crowd them in the lane. So, now, that's all assumed in this recommendation. Besides that, let the Lord bring those people to mind during the day with brief sentence prayers. I find that when I pray regularly for people, they often bubble up in my thinking. I often think about them at other times other than prayer. And, you know, the last 5 or 6 weeks, I've gone back to jogging. I haven't run in a long time just because joints and various things that, you know, inevitably wear out. But I feel like I'm kind of getting back into it. And I'm remembering that one of my great joys when I was running a lot was prayer. But what I've discovered when you're exercising is that sometimes you are in pain or you're in discomfort, you know. Your breathing is labored. And it's hard to have a long, involved conversation with the Lord. But you can rhythmically, especially it works at walking or running. Elliptical would do the same. Other rowing, whatever kind of bicycling. Sentence prayers. Lord, please heal Susan. Lord, please heal Susan. You can do that for a quarter of a mile or more if you want. Is that vain repetition? I don't think it is. Jesus forbade vain repetition. It's only vain repetition if it's vain. Repetition is not bad. Pray that prayer. You know, go through the list of the 8 or 9 or 10 people in our church who need prayer back. Put their name in there. And it's a great way to occupy your time. You could be listening to your own music. That's also okay. But why not steward your time better and pray in those times? Okay, one more. And that is, you know, follow up to see how people are doing. Isn't it kind of weird when someone says, oh man, I really need prayer, please pray for me, and you pray, and then you never hear from them as to how it went, and you never check up. And so you think, well, did they get the job or what? And you're kind of relying upon them to come and tell you or email you or text you or all that stuff. You should check up. If you're praying for somebody, see how they're doing. Check up on them. Hey, you know, last week you talked to me about such and such, and I've been praying every day for that. How's it going? And maybe that will uncover a praise and an answered prayer, or maybe it'll, man, I feel worse than I did then. Well, then you can pray for them again. And it's called body life. We used to call it that 800 years ago, back in the early days of the church. I want to close by reminding you of the promise that is given us at the end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When you take seriously this command to pray for one another, you are calling down the love and grace and power of Almighty God, and He will open the kingdom to people for whom you pray. And they will be saved, and they will be healed, and marriages will be brought right again, and little kids will be protected from predators, and young people will be steered in the right direction, and godliness will arise in people who are struggling. Ladies and gentlemen, let us pray for one another. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would raise up men and women of prayer, young adults and kids to be prayer warriors. Not a special class, but normal Christianity. Burden them for prayer. Don't give them any rest until they obey you to pray. Teach them how. Lord, you're great at teaching us how to pray. It's the only thing your disciples ever ask you, and we ask you that too. I ask you right now, teach us to pray. For somebody who first, maybe this morning was the first time they ever thought, well, maybe I should do that. I pray you teach them how to pray. There's a lot to do after we pray, but the best thing to do first is to pray. May it be, Lord, that we'll pray for one another. In Jesus' name.